We're in 2 Kings 17, verse 24. If you turn there and look there. And this is the aftermath of the northern kingdom, Israel, and the 10 tribes after Assyria conquered it. Verse 24, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, from Ava, from Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. At the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the God of the land. So he has sent lions among them, and behold, they kill them because they do not know the custom of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go and live there, and let him teach them the custom of the God of the land." So one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. The Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech, and Adrammelech the gods of Sepharvaim. They also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. To this day, they do according to the earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord made a covenant and commanded them, saying, "You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power, with an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, and to him you shall bow yourselves down, and to him you shall sacrifice. The statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forever. You shall not fear other gods. The covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." However, they did not listen, but they did according to their earlier custom. So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Let's pray. Well, clearly it's a terrible time. It's an aftermath, a consequence, a payback for years of wandering, of rejecting you. And Lord, we can't look at it as though our nation is not worthy of that. We surely, Lord, could be rightly judged at any time. We've had great revelation. We're not the national people of God, but Lord, we surely have had plenty of revelation, even more so than Israel today has, in that we have received more about Jesus. But Lord, we also note that in ourselves, we act foolishly and we don't think of the consequences. And yet we're told here what they are so that we don't have to face them if we would but hear. I pray, Lord, we would find in our land ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's retrace to the time of Joshua. And in Joshua 24, verse 14, and we actually covered this. We've been going through from Genesis to now we're in 2 Kings. We were here in June of 2020. So it's been 4 years this June. And we looked at Joshua. Verse 14, he says this. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable to in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is God. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. These people, an entirely different generation from here in 2 Kings 17, vowed to serve only the Lord. And Joshua warned them that God was a jealous God. Now, there is a sinful jealousy that people do that are they're trying to cling to things in a way that is improper. It's not love, according to 1 Corinthians 13. There's also a righteous jealousy, which God is, and that is, he is jealous for his people. Those whom he has chosen, even in a national sense with Israel, he is jealous. He wants them solely to himself, just like any lover would of here at Valentine's Day. You're in love with somebody, it's the two of you, and that's a committed relationship that is not to be violated. So the Lord is that way, and that's righteous. He's a jealous God. And if they persisted in unfaithfulness, well, he would turn against them. And they were prone to cheat. And we live in a world like they live in a world. If you don't keep your mind on the Lord, you don't keep your focus on the law of God, well, then you stray, you wander. It's not the characteristic of a saved person not to do that fully, but that's in us. That was in Israel. And so Joshua said the Lord would not understand. He would not forgive you if you forsook him for other gods. That's the kind of thing you passed down from one generation to another. That's something that every generation should hear. We hear this from the Lord, the next generation should hear it. We, as parents, pass it to our children, who pass it to their children, who pass it to their children. And so you keep a line unbroken from what the Lord has said. And if such things had been done in this country, which clearly they have not been, We would not be transgendering children today and aborting babies and all the evils of our present modern age. And any number of wicked acts we trace back to a failure to know God, a failure to fear the Lord. And we also know, though, that merely saying or pledging or vowing will not in itself be followed through with proper behavior in keeping to the promises we make. It's good to make them. It's great to vow. But just vowing is not enough. Our church, as many churches, has a church covenant. All members of our church signed this at the first. And I would say a good portion within 6 months had violated it. I just going on memory. And I said before, new churches tend to lose half their charter members within a couple of years once the hype settles down. But unless, of course, seeker-friendly churches are usually growing because they appeal to the lost rather than to the Lord and to his people. But a lot of people have no intention of keeping pledges. They make them just out of form. Well, some intend to keep them, but don't, because they don't do the basic steps to maintain the ability to do so. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, the walk in the Spirit part precedes the not fulfill the lust of the flesh. People don't do the one, they do the other. So, of course, some people do follow through. And we're thankful to the Lord for that. But it takes focus and commitment. But making a pledge is a good start. I'd much rather hear someone make a pledge and fail than to not make a pledge and fail. That's just preference, but it doesn't really make any difference. In fact, the one making the pledge is probably bringing more guilt upon themselves. But you want to start somewhere. You want to establish your steps in the right direction. I want to hear someone say, I intend to do this. And you hope they will, but it's encouraging when you hear it. It doesn't mean they're going to do it. But along with covenants made by people, is at times we see people remaking covenants, rededicating themselves to it afresh. Some of that's not from failure. Some of it's just keeping it fresh. Nothing wrong with that. Now, fast forward back up to where we are here in 2 Kings 17, where we've reached the end of Israel, because Israel defected from the Lord and served other gods. So what is a nation to do that forsakes the Lord to serve other gods? What is the solution to that? I think a lot of nations' secular answers are at best half measures. They're not full measures. It's like you fall 100 steps and you go back up 50 at most. And what is a son to do who has set the family house on fire and burned it to the ground? What is that son to do? What do the parents of this child have in mind for this son in the next house they build after he burned the first one down? Do they say, son, if you have to start a fire in the house, only do it in one room. Don't burn the whole house down. Or does a son, in seeking to reform, say, I'm not going to focus on setting fires. I'm also going to break windows and plow up the front yard and throw rocks at cars as they pass by? Neither of those are acceptable reforms. The only acceptable reform for a nation, for an individual, is to stop the bad behavior entirely. You can't sneak up on it. You can't compromise with it. You can't go halfway with it. To fully embrace what is proper, to do that, that's all. And of course, our society does not do that. It's a secular nation. Secular nations don't do that. They pass laws that cover maybe one billionth of a problem and doesn't fix that either. So Joshua here didn't say, and when he was addressing the people, to keep the worship of false gods to a minimum. He didn't say to keep it low. Have just a few, but to forsake them all. A wife does not tell her husband to cut down on his infidelity, or a husband to a wife to cut down on her infidelity. You leave it all. One thing we note at the head of this passage in verse 24 is that when the people were moved into the land from Assyria and they possessed the ground that had previously been held by Israel, Samaria, and that a lot of the people were deported, it's reasonable to think that some stayed. That's what happened with Jerusalem as well. So there's a mixture there, but now the population has been infused with foreigners, and they do not know how to worship the Lord. And we're told in verse 25, at the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Well, it turns out the Lord doesn't like foreigners not fearing him either in the land that he gave to his people. And by the way, this is how we get the Samaritans. When Samaria fell, the northern kingdom fell, then this intermingling with the people out in Assyria and Babylon who came down, it were mentioned, they intermarried and bred together, and you ended up with half-breeds, half-Gentiles, half-Jews. These were the Samaritans. They essentially eliminated Ephraim from the land by mixing their bloodlines. So this new gang gets in, and they don't know what the God of the land requires. Notice that this is not repentance. The Lord punished them because they thought they'd just move in and do whatever they did everywhere else. And he judged his people for doing that, for acting like Gentiles. The Gentiles come in, he punishes them for acting like Gentiles. It's very consistent from the Lord. So they figured this out, that this was happening because they didn't know, and this is how they put it, the ways of the God of the land. We don't know how to deal with him. There may have been more lions, by the way, from the fact that people had not been living in those areas as much since they had been defeated and taken away. And sometime later, probably these people would have come in. But they're thinking, how do we survive in this land because the God of this land is angry with us because we don't know how to deal with him, his ways. So they complained to the king of Assyria, and the king of Assyria said, well, we'll send a priest there. Now, this whole thing is pure superstition, of course, not the part the Lord did. But the thought that God is a local God. This is a pagan belief. You see it before in Israel that God, they say their God is a God of the hills and our God is a God of the valley. And so let's get them into the valley and we'll be able to defeat them. That God is localized, a localized deity. That's the way pagan worship is. An area like the Holy Land, for example, the Arab Holy Land, they declared that to be the land for Islam, for Allah. So it's a holy land on their word. That's the way this works. You go for where Buddha, you go for in India with all the Hindu stuff, and this is their self-proclaimed land for their God. And that's the way they do. That's the way the false worship goes. So they said, well, this is what this is. This is a strange land. We don't know this local God. But he's not a local God. So it was all superstition. But the punishment, of course, was not. It was real from the Lord. And so this is brought up not to teach us that God is local and won't bother wicked people in other countries. The lesson comes from what happens when they seek to remedy this issue by this false idea that God is a local deity. When they do that, they actually make it worse. Now, take our nation as an example. Many in our nation live however they choose to live. They have no fear of God. They have their own whims and desires, and if they have their religion, they have their religion that they choose to follow. But a lot of people, without any fear of the Lord and do not walk with God during the week at all, come to church on a Sunday morning in many churches. People who do not live for the Lord, do not know the Lord, do not fear the Lord, yet they do that Sunday morning thing, and then that's it. That's all. Or they give donations. Or they speak favorably about the Lord, or they have a Bible in their house, or they aren't as extreme in wickedness as other people. They always say there are other people worse than them, which is true. And so look what happened here as a solution. A priest is brought in, verse 28. So one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. That's a little bit of an iffy thing because the priest that lives at Bethel, remember that Jeroboam set up idols north and south in Dan and Bethel so that the people didn't have to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And this was the core error in religion that dogged the nation of Israel until the end. So this guy is from Bethel. He lives in Bethel. No telling what he's telling them, but he's giving them something about the Lord. He's telling them something that will enable them to include God in all of their worship. Now, nothing wrong with being told about the Lord. But true revival and reformation is a wholesale abandonment of other gods and a full embracing of the true God. And this did not happen. All the people in Samaria did was to mix God with the pagan idols they already worshiped. This is pagan worship, to include as many gods as you think might be offended if you don't recognize them. And so there's a pantheon of gods people bring, and they try to please all the gods and get them all like a shotgun blast, and then they'll be okay by covering all the bases. That's superstition. And look at the monstrous system of worship that was made, starting at verse 29. Every nation still made gods of its own, put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities in which they lived. Men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, men of Cuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashima, the Havites made Nibhaz and Tartak. You see, they're making houses for their gods. And verse 32 says, and they also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. They just added God. Husband, a new couple getting married. Husband goes to work. Wife, let's say she's a homemaker. He goes to work and he comes back one day after a few months of work. He said, I met this nice lady at work. I like her a lot. I wonder if she could come live with us too. And of course, we know what the wife's going to say. Let's just say she, okay, well, you know, how long would it take before you had a whole house? Well, you'd have a harem there. And nobody does that in a good marriage. But in a nation, what they're doing here now, and India's got millions of gods and other nations the same, is just add God to the mix. We're missing God. God will be happy if we just include him. So that's the belief. And that doesn't work with God. You can't add God without subtracting all others. Now, we know the proper direction of true religion. True religion comes from God to us. Propositional truth. That means God tells us what is right and wrong. What is his will? What is not his will? We don't get that by interpreting events. Even like the lions. They interpreted the event of the lions as from the Lord, but they didn't follow the Lord alone when they discerned that. That's the difference between propositional truth and truth by experiences and events. And so when they started with events, they concocted just more pagan religion. Because when you have an event like the lions, everybody's going to interpret how to satisfy God differently. Now, they had the priest come in and tell them some things. He was probably not 100% pure. But people automatically adapt to that and edit that and create more about it. And so you end up with various ways. Plus, as it says in the scripture here, all the other gods were still being worshipped. Idolatry always flows from us to God. Idolatry begins with us, with people. The true God begins with God to us. That's true religion. False religion goes from us to God because we have to make the God. The God is not independently existent. So the God of our making flows from our insides. And that's why there are so many, because there's no standard if it's up to our opinion to make our gods. It still doesn't work because it's made up and can't cure the problem of sin at the core. That's not going to be taken away by making a God that has no power. But it can only have an external influence. It can't cut to the heart. And so we're told here from verse 34 that God won't go for that. Yeah, I'll just include God. We'll have the God of Israel along with the other God. He just doesn't go with that. He says in verse 34, to this day, they do according to the earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord made a covenant and commanded them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. So the people didn't change. The people in Israel didn't change. In Samaria, the people from up north did not change to adapt to the God of the land, as they call him. They just did their other thing. And yet, the Lord says from the beginning, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not serve other gods. He says it over and over here. In verse 37, he says no other gods. In verse 38, no other gods. In verse 39, fear only the Lord. It's just reality. You know, you may not like gravity, that you can't jump up to the top of a tree and sit up there or get something out of the top of the tree that you might have gotten hung up there. You can't float up there. It's just gravity. You can kick and scream and fuss about it, but it's just the way it is, and you can't have another God. And the Lord lays out to Israel and through Israel to the world that you can't play around with other gods. They're made up. It's not reality. Now, for Israel, if they would have followed the Lord, he would have delivered them. Verse 39, but the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. That's the standard. It doesn't matter that people don't agree with it. It's just the only thing that can ever work, that'll ever please the Lord. They could fight off every lion in the area and still practice this false religion, and it doesn't do a thing for them in God and to solve the problems they have in their soul. Pagans and people in our nation, or many, many pagans, view God as optional or elective. Those are similar. That we can serve God or not, and if we serve the Lord, we can elect what God we serve. This is the way the world thinks. And it's stated there in verse 40, however, they did not listen, but did according to their earlier custom. He's talking about Israel here. They kept the same thing. They did the same thing. They didn't take instruction. They didn't take correction. Because, again, people think of God in the world, people who are lost, think of God as they can have him or not, and if they have him, they can choose whichever one they want to have. And I challenge you to find a pagan that doesn't pretty much hold to that kind of stance. And so not listening, there was no other place to go but to destruction. They could have been saved, but to be saved, they had to give up their false gods, give up their sin, be only true to the Lord. Well, their belief was that they could be untrue to the Lord and survive. I've been reading this week about the war in Jerusalem in 66 AD to 70 when the temple was destroyed. What chaos. I might share that at another time. But they still weren't repenting of their sin and turning to the Lord. At that time, they were trying to save themselves from Rome by the regular ways nations try to do that. And it failed. It just always fails. Instead of wholeheartedly following the Lord, they mingled God in with their idols. And it says in verse 41, kind of like what we've been seeing, while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Folly, deception, madness. They did the same thing they'd done that made them fall. And they took the instruction of the Lord that he alone was to be served, and they just ignored it. And again, they did it thinking it would work out somehow. It's not enough to be religious. We know that. In fact, it's probably too much to be merely religious, because you start doing things that are beyond being centered upon the Lord. And The lions, as far as we know, stopped attacking them. And they probably interpreted that as favor from on high. Oh, look, we've included God in our religion. Therefore, we're good now. God's good with us because the lions aren't attacking us anymore. That again is an event basis rather than propositional truth. The early church did not face persecution because they worshiped Jesus Christ. They faced persecution because they worshiped Jesus Christ alone. Had they worshiped Caesar and Jesus, they would have been fine. And all the world is called to live loving the Lord, the true God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And currently in our society, we blend Jesus in this country with the nations and with immorality. We take Jesus, I'm not saying we Christians, but this nation, pagans in this nation, take Jesus and sprinkle him on society, and society stays the same, but now we just have Jesus involved. I don't know if you watch the Super Bowl. Commercials are big for Super Bowl. I don't know how this organization called He Gets Us, they're making commercials and they put them on the Super Bowl. It's a lot of millions of dollars spent. The most heretical commercials, the worst ones of the Super Bowl, are those where you say God is something he's not, and you parade that out to the world. And what I saw was, God is compromising with sin and approving sin and being woke in all the craziness of our day. Such heresy. I know if I was God, I would have stopped those and they wouldn't have made it to this Super Bowl. I think they were at the last one too. Not the gospel, but mingling God, mixing God, throwing in a dash here and a dash there of the law of God. That will never be pleasing to the Lord. It will never solve our problems. It did not fix Samaria. Out of that, you got Samaritans. And they just kept on doing, feigning proper religion by having a mixture of it, a piece of it, a little thread of it. But for us to be God's people, we break from that and we worship the Lord alone. Let's pray. Well, we know it's a pagan practice that people do this. And Lord, we also thank you that we know that. Our nation, Lord, I pray, would not have half measures even, which would be a lot farther than it had been going. But Lord, fully embrace our Lord Jesus Christ through true repentance and a movement of God in our land, that these attempts to blend our Lord Jesus and to make him compromised and evil, that these, Lord, would be defeated by you, that your people would be strong in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.